Okay, please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 128. Tim read for us a little bit earlier Psalm 127, but we're going to be concentrating on Psalm 128. I wanted Psalm 127 read to kind of put us in context, because those two psalms go together. Of course, today being Mother's Day, we'll concentrate on a series on our home, and the title of this morning's message is The Godly Home. Let's ask God's help. Oh, before I go to prayer, I meant to mention earlier too, dear Adam Lomas sent me an SMS this morning saying that his dad passed away I think it was yesterday. Anyway, I just got a short SMS. So as we come to the word, let's pray for Adam and his family too. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to pray today as we come. We're rejoicing because it's Mother's Day, but we realize that there are hard things that happens on Mother's Day too. And we do want to pray for Adam and the whole family that they will be grieving over the death of his dad. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, you would have your hand on the family. Adam knows you, and I pray, Lord, that he might be a rock at this time, a strength. I pray that he might be able to say the words of life to those around him. And I pray that you would keep the family this week, give them strength for what is ahead of them with the funeral service. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, your blessing on that whole family. Now, Lord, we come to your word, and we ask that you would open it out to us as families and as individuals. There are principles here for all of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I suppose most of you remember Dr. Jerry Ragg, who spoke at the AFBC conference earlier this year. Jerry has been married to Louise for 33 years. They have 4 children and 11 grandchildren. Jerry meets with his sons every Friday morning at 6 a.m. To share around the Word of God. They're all in ministry, and they're hungry to learn from Jerry's life and ministry. Louise meets with her daughters or daughters-in-law for coffee, not as quite as regularly as that, but very regularly. And the ladies share their greatest joys and sorrows as mothers and daughters, burdens, and they care for and encourage each other, praying for each other. Amazing family. Neither Jerry nor Louise are seeking to interfere in the lives of their children and their spouses. The young people wouldn't want to meet if they were doing that. But godly grandparents should be seen as wise consultants and encouragers by the young couples, and in Jerry's case, they are. What Jerry taught us all in those evening sessions was helpful, but what he taught the pastors and Christian workers on the Friday morning was absolutely stunning. Nolan and I thought everyone should have heard that part of his ministry, but I want to pass on some of that to you today. So some of it's Jerry, the rest is me. I trust the Lord speaks through his word today. I've been praying for biblical insights in grandparenting for some 10 years now, and I asked Jerry if he knew a good resource on the subject, because I hadn't come across any, and he said he didn't think there was any, but he was in the process of writing such a book. With the family life he and Louise model, he'd be a very good person to lead the way in this area. We will not primarily be speaking on grandparenting today, but what we say today is going to have implications for grandparenting. Mainly we're focusing on parents, but there's implication for grandparents too. The thinking that we need today is largely lost from our society and even from our churches. We need what Jerry calls generational thinking. When we parent and we grandparent, we need to be thinking of the generations to come. Generational thinking is God's thinking for families, and that's made clear by Psalm 78 on your sheets. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Now that generational thinking is the foundation for the psalm that we're going to be looking at today, Psalm 128. Psalm 128 has many treasures in it for the family, we're just going to go through briefly some of those. We're going to be concentrating on verse 3, Psalm 128 and verse 3. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. In Psalm 128, verse 3 is a scene which pictures for us, it's a photograph, if you will, a photograph of a family scene. It pictures for us two important principles of family living. And the first important principle of family living from that verse is insulation from the world. And we could call this insulated learning. Insulation from the world, insulated learning. Now, we're going to develop the scene in verse 3 very soon, but let's first get an overview of the psalm. First, let's note that Psalms 127 and 128 are a set on the family. Psalm 127 concentrates on the nuclear family, mum and dad and the kids. And if you would like to hear a message on Psalm 127, you can go to our website, the series on family, and just click family myths, because Psalm 127 counters three myths that we have on parenting. But Psalm 128 has a wider scope. It has a generational scope. Let's read it together. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, and your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall be the man blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. A godly man or woman will see beyond their own children to the generation to come. Psalm 128 is addressed to dads primarily, although verse 1 says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Verse 3 makes it clear that it's primarily speaking to the men. Your wife shall be a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Psalm 128 is addressed to dads as the head of the home. So let me just say briefly to the men on Mother's Day, you are responsible for the spiritual climate in your home. But the words of Psalm 128 apply to wives. This is typical of much of the Bible. Whilst responsibility for situations might be handed to men, the women are to live this out too. So this is for our mothers and our grandmothers this Mother's Day. Further, Psalm 128 is talking to godly parents. Godly parents. Verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Fearing God is the allegiance of the heart, and walking with God is what's seen outwardly in the person's life, the lifestyle. These are two characteristics of the godly man and the godly woman, fearing God and walking with God. Fearing God is talking about relationship. Now, fearing God is the predominant way that relationship with God is expressed in the Old Testament. But of course, love is not excluded in the Old Testament. For example, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, we'll come back to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 a little bit later. But in the New Testament, the relationship with God is mainly expressed as loving God. But there in the New Testament, fearing God is not absent either. For example, Philippians 2 and verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The word trembling describes what kind of fear is being spoken of in that verse. So Psalm 128 is talking to the godly man. It's talking to the godly woman, and it gives five blessings for this godly parent. Number one, the godly man or woman will be blessed with contentment. That's in verse 2. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. God is enough for the godly parent. Because the godly parent fears God, they have nothing else in the world to fear. And they love God more than anything else. And so God is enough and they are content. The second blessing. Secondly, the godly man or woman will be blessed with a godly spouse. Verse 3 says, your wife, your husband, shall be like a fruitful vine in the heart of your house. That is not so much talking of reproductive fruit as it's talking of spiritual fruit. She at the center of your home is going to be godly. She'll be bearing spiritual fruit. May I speak to the teens this morning? Teens, your choices now will determine the kind of husband or wife that you'll have. If you are worldly in your desires and opinions now, then a godly young person is not going to be interested in you. You're going to tend to gravitate toward another worldly young person. The choices you make now will determine the kind of spouse you marry and therefore the kind of children that you're going to have together. The godly man will have a godly wife, for as young people they have been attracted to each other. And then throughout the marriage, the godly man is nurturing his wife toward godliness. Number three, the third blessing for the godly man or woman. They will be blessed with godly children also. Verse 3 says, your children like olive plants all around your table. Again, the olive, the fruitfulness of the olive, pictures the spiritual fruitfulness of the children. Godly parents are a formidable team in raising godly children. Even one parent, even one godly parent is going to have an influence upon those children. So two has even more strength. Regarding a home where one parent is godly, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14 says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, otherwise your children would be unclean, but they are now holy. The children are set apart to God by just having one parent who is godly, how much more two? A godly man is, according to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4, having children in submission with all reverence. And we would expect that children in a godly household to be, according to Timothy 1:6, faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. This is the kind of child you would expect from a godly home. Number four, a godly man or woman will bless and be blessed by God's people. Now, verse 4 in Psalm 128 is kind of a chorus of verse 1. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. And then we go on to verse 5. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. God's ancient people Israel were blessed by being in the nation of Israel, and they were to be a blessing to the people, to Jerusalem. The equivalent New Testament dynamic is that the godly man or woman is going to be a blessing in their local church, and that local church, in turn, is going to bless them. Whilst verses 2 to 3 are expressed as inevitable outcomes of the godly man, verses 5 and 6 are expressed more as a prayer. Let's read those verses together. Verse 5, the Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. So number 5, a godly man or woman will be blessed with godly grandchildren. Godly spouse, godly children, godly grandchildren. May it be so. Verse 6, yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Now the word see, you might want to circle the word see, may you see your children's children. The see, the idea of see includes the idea of experience and impact. Thus one paraphrase puts verse 6 this way. May you live to enjoy your grandchildren. And certainly you enjoy them more as they are godly. We don't merely want to influence our children. Certainly one I want to do that. But we want to influence our children in such a way that they will want to influence their children and be passed on from generation to generation. Now with this overall context of Psalm 128, thinking of the generations beyond, let's go back to verse 3 and consider verse 3 more closely. Verse 3 says, your wife shall be a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Verse 3 is in the context of this generational thinking. We pray that the children's children will be godly, that they will be fruitful, like a vine, like an olive tree. This means that the family table scene, and it is a family table scene in verse 3, this family table scene is not superficial. There is real, deep, spiritual fruit in each of the parents and in the children too. Fruit that will abide to impact the next generation. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Do you see this nuclear family all seated around the meal table? As the food is passed around, as thanks is given for the food, as there is interaction and conversation between the people of this family, what do you notice? You're looking in, maybe through a window or through a shutter. You're looking in. What do you see? Well, you notice the wife is like a fruitful vine, and you notice the children like olive plants. You see the spiritual fruit in each of these people's lives. You see Galatians 5:22 in action. And Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." What you see in this family is very different to what you see looking through the window of other families in the same street. Those children have, according to Psalm 127 and verse 4, been shot straight by both parents. Those children that you see around this table are on target. They are different from the world. What we're observing is what Jerry Ragg calls the redemptive influence of the Christian home. The redemptive influence of the home. We know those parents have insulated their children from the world, to be in the world certainly, but not of the world. We could call this insulated learning. It had to be so. It has to be so that this family be so different to other families. I think another very helpful analogy for parents is the hothouse. The hothouse is where you raise seedlings, right? And there is very controlled conditions of temperature and water. From the time the seed is planted, you have the goal in mind. You want that plant in the seed house to be out there in your garden, in the world, and being able to survive out there in the world. So you give them this head start. Put them out too early, and they're not able to cope with the ravages of the climate out there in the world. I hope you can see the analogy clearly. Expose your children to the world too early, and they will not have the inner resources to survive being a Christian out there in a world which seeks to push everyone into its mold. Protect your children from the world too long, and they won't have learned its dangers. They won't have grown strong. You see, the same climate that will kill a seedling will help an older plant grow strong through the difficulties that are out there. The point is, there is great value in a time of insulated learning, certainly through the primary years. So let's go to back to the family picture of verse 3. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around the table. As we observe this Israeli family, they certainly took seriously the part of the scriptures that the Jewish people call the Shema. And we had that for you on the other side of your sheet. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. 24/7, you're teaching those children to love God." They have taught their children about God and who He is. They have taught their children to love God, and they've taught their children to love others. They have shown that their children, that family worship is not just on a Sunday or on a Sabbath. It is all day, every day. They have turned to the Scripture for everything. And those parents have lived the Scripture before their children. They've shown how the Scripture works in life. They have They have protected their children from the ideas and influences of the world. Maybe talking about something that is believed and followed out there, but explaining why we don't do it that way, why we follow the Bible. They have modeled humble confession, this transparency in these parents. They are not pretending to be better than they are. There's no hypocrisy. What they are in the congregation is exactly what they are at home. They have modeled loving forgiveness, and they have been lavish with compassion, pouring compassion into their children, infusing compassion. Yet foolishness in a child, I didn't say childishness, spiritual foolishness in a child is dealt with by discipline in the home. Consequences of sin are therefore minimized. The children are taught to obey mum and dad, and the consequences of going the wrong way are reduced. This victory over sin. The children learn that the best way to live is by honoring mum and dad. By all this and more, mum and dad have put a difference between their home and the homes of the world round about them. Children do not learn godly relationships and good ethics from other children. Bible morality and good relationships are learnt in the home in an insulated learning environment. It is God's design. The children in this family and around this dinner table are not neglected. Mum and dad faithfully teach even when the child does not want to hear the teaching. They learn not to rebuke a parent. They learn how to approach a parent with a request and how to talk something over with mum and dad. Parents are these parents are unique. Their instructions are going to their children every day, and they make use of every opportunity in the childhood years. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." And further on, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you, but bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." So the first thing to observe about this family is that they are different from the world. We can see the spiritual fruit that is there as they interact around that table. There has been insulated learning. The second important family principle for family living from Psalm 128 is interdependent family life. Or if you want an alliterative outline, that is interdependent living. Interdependent family life or interdependent living. Verse 3, "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the heart of your house, your children like olive plants, all around your table." I want that picture fixed in your mind because that picture helps us to know what we're going for each day. Yes, this family is different from the world, and this family is operating as a unit. There is a harmony. There is good relationships. We can see the spiritual fruit that is interacting between them. Take a photograph of two different church families, for example. And both the church families will look similar. They'll both be smiling back at the camera. They both look good, right? But the one family goes home and everyone goes to their own room and does their own thing. The other family, this Jewish family perhaps that we're observing, they like being together. They work together. The children have been taught that God placed them in this family, and he placed them in this family that they might learn about him. They therefore do not seek to have family outside of their home. And think about young people today, what they seek. They are taught that their siblings are a gift, not a problem. They're a gift. It is a privilege to be in this family. God intends us to work together. The children are taught to care for each other and pray for each other. In this way, the family environment is able to teach the character and the principles of relationship that come out of the Bible. The family is taught to outdo each other and encourage each other in encouraging and honoring each other. Wouldn't that be an amazing family to see each one outdoing each other in honouring each other? The children are taught to confess and forgive each other, not just, sorry. Life isn't fair, but these parents are seeking to create an atmosphere of being fair in their home. Since any family are just one generation away from apostasy, these parents are seeking to win every child for Christ. Romans 12 and verse 9 is written to a church, not to a family, but it's about relationships, and the same relationships apply in the family. Of course, this Jewish family would not have had Romans 12 and verse 9, but this is how they lived. Let's listen to the verses. Let love be without hypocrisy. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So the parents don't say, oh, this is a nice idea. They say, this is how we are going to live, and we won't take no for an answer. Hear this, keep this, don't stray. The parents of this Jewish home recognize that they're going to give an account to God one day. Sure, they can't make any child respond to the gospel. They can't make them, but the parents are relentless in their pursuit of righteousness and of good relationship. Let me just say on the gospel, for anyone here who doesn't know what the gospel means, the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ. I am a sinner. I break his commands. I have lied. I have stolen. I have misused God's name, those other commandments of God. But if I will come and say, Lord, I have sinned against you, if I turn from my sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will forgive that sin. He will count me as if I've never sinned. That's a wonderful thing. Anyway, these parents are seeking to instill the gospel in their children. These parents love their children. Their instruction is patient and gentle, but uncompromising. If they compromised, they would be showing their children to have a casual attitude to sin. This is the kind of family that Jerry and Louise Ragg have, and now their children are seeking to have this kind of family in their home. This is the kind of generational thinking that we need to think beyond the immediate. In the Christian film Courageous, a young Negro man by the name of Derek joins a local gang. He's asked by the police in that film, what are you doing with this gang? And he answers, no one else cares about me. Sadly, so many young people today find their family with their peers. The home is apparently not a happy place. And so, wise parents these days, it's not just the walls, but social media are penetrating those walls. There's going to need to be controls. This family is a unit. We're not all out there going different ways, but this is where you find family. There will need to be controls. We don't want to lose our kids to peers, so the two crucial principles that come out of the family photo in verse 3 are, first of all, insulated learning, and then secondly, interdependent family living. Not independent, interdependent, relying on each other, family living. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. But the influence of this godly couple doesn't end with the children, and that's part of the point today. It doesn't end with the children leaving home. We read in verse 6, yes, may you see your children's children, peace be upon Israel. Jerry Ragg makes these suggestions to grandmothers and to grandfathers. Number one, First, do an inventory of your own heart and deal with any sin that you find there. First, examine your own heart. Get everything right that you know how to get right in your own heart. Psalm 139 and verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Second suggestion for grandparents. Seek to influence by your godly example. You're modeling it and showing the children how to live, the grandchildren, how to live that way. Number three, seek to help by the scriptures alone. If you really think you should say something to your children and their spouses, make sure it is scripture. Make sure it's not your opinion. Make sure it's not just your religious preference, but communicate the scripture to them. Number four, be patient. Pray more, talk less. Number five, if you see sin, it is your responsibility to do something about it. Now, this is not interfering in the new family unit. This is simply a grandparent taking the role of a brother or sister in Christ and speaking to a brother or sister in Christ who is in sin. Galatians 6 and verse 1 applies across the generations too. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That verse, of course, is going to require gentleness and humility across the generations. Grandparents, give permission for your children and their spouses to speak to you if they see something in your life that needs to be dealt with. And if you do need to speak to them about something, find out whether they'd like you to speak to the husband or the wife about it. Number six, pray for the grandchildren. Of course we pray for their salvation, but we don't have the same control as grandparents as what we did as parents. We pray and we trust the Lord. God knows what it's going to take to save each one of those grandchildren. So today, God bless you mothers and your grandmothers. And I'm not sure we have any great-grandmothers here today. May Psalm 128 help you to know exactly what you should be doing each and every day of your life. If you have been praying for a husband to be more spiritual, may Psalm 128 help him to come on board with a clear vision of his role. Children and teens, understand what your parents and your grandparents are praying for. They want you to be godly. They want you to marry a godly spouse, and they want you to be able to have godly seed. Don't resist and rebel as a teen. Talk to mum and dad. Listen to them. For the way of the sinner is a path of thorns. May your family around you, may your family around that dinner table be protected from the world, and may you bless each other. They're the two factors, protected from the world and blessing each other. May those dreams materialize. And Lord, may you bless the women of our church family. Praise God for Psalm 128. And praise God, there are still some godly models out there for us to follow. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be everything that is suggested in this picture. Fruitful parents, fruitful children, with fruit going on to the next generation. We pray that we would be as godly as we know how to be. Lord, help us, each of us, parents and grandparents, to examine our own hearts right now and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would point it out. We pray that we would see. We pray that we would get our lives right. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would be good models and that we would be able to influence with our lives. Thank you that you have given homes to protect children, to help them to be raised to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the way of relationships that you set amongst us, that we can be harmonious and have happy relationships across generations. Thank you, Father. We bless you for every good gift you give us. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.